All right. Today is Wednesday night, September 11th, and we are going to continue on with our 2020 vision. I want to take some time, though. In fact, as I did it 2 weeks ago, I realized the value of being able to take some time and just give the biblical underpinnings to the things that I'm saying. And so we're going to do that again tonight. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. So if you'll allow me, what I'm going to do is walk through, bring us up to date, give us kind of an introduction that brings us up to speed of where we've been, what we're talking about. And then after we do that, I want to introduce a set of spiritual gifts to you tonight. And then next week, as the Lord allows, I'll probably come back again and look at another set of spiritual gifts, because there's about three or four different listings. And I want to introduce you to them so that we don't just assume that you know what I'm talking about when we're talking about our shared capabilities, the way that God has put us together. And so let me just tell you, let me back up now, give you an introduction, and we'll go from here. What we're trying to find out is the intersection of the context in our community, the giftedness of our church, the capabilities and resources of our church, and the leadership passion that we have among us. And so when those three things intersect, we should be able to come up with an understanding, kind of an idea of how God has put us together in this place at this time to make disciples of these people. So if you believe that God is in charge, and I do, and if you believe that God has a plan, and I do, then you believe that He's doing something, even in us, to make a difference for His glory and to make disciples of the nation. So that's what we're looking for. We've talked at length almost about our context, this context that we're in. We'll get back there as we wrap up the other two spheres. But we've been about 3 or 4 weeks on the collective potential. That is where we are today. And so let me see where we're at. We're looking at our kingdom concept. Again, the red side pictures kind of the context where we are, our local predicament. The top right, light blue side represents this collective potential that we're talking about. And then the bottom white side kind of talks about the leadership esprit. This is just a visual way for you to understand what I'm trying to speak to you in words. So that's the only reason for this. There's nothing special about this, except you may know this as a Venn diagram. The Venn diagram is actually the piece in the middle where it all comes together, and that's what this is. So if you ever heard somebody talk about that, that's what this schematic is. So our kingdom concept is we're looking for a simple, clear, big idea that defines how First Baptist will glorify God and make disciples. That's what we're looking for. It's going to take us several more weeks as we grapple with this. I told you last week, but I'll tell you again this week. They suggest that if you're in a small group, perhaps 10 or 12 people, like a long-range planning committee, if you remember those from days gone by, if we are operating in that kind of venue, then what they would suggest is that you go away for a weekend and you spend 36 hours or so together talking about this instance, and then come back, and about 4 months later, you'll have what you're looking for. And so we're not taking that much time, but I want you to know we are going to take several weeks on this, because what I want us to understand is that God has put us together with a purpose. And the only way that you can know what that purpose is if we examine ourselves to find out exactly who He's put together, what the mix is as we come together. So we're looking for this simple, clear, big idea that defines how we'll make disciples and glorify God. Right now we're talking about the collective potential, or the unique resources and capabilities that God brings together in us. And so last week, as we were talking about these things, we mentioned spiritual gifts. And I asked how many of you knew what your spiritual gift was. Several said yes, others didn't. And so I thought, you know, what I need to do is I need to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. That is, that we do have some. They are given by the Holy Spirit in order to complete the ministry here at First Baptist. So whatever God wants us to do, He has equipped us already to do it. And as He brings more folks to us, He is continually equipping us, I believe, to do what He wants us to do. Which means that you should have a thought right now. That thought that you should have right now is, huh, if I'm here for a purpose, that means it's more than just being a spectator. And the answer is absolutely correct. God's church is not a spectator sport. And so when he's bringing new folks to us, it behooves us to identify them and plug them in as quickly as possible so we can find out who they are and understand what God is trying to do with us, to us, through them. And so all of these things answer this question: what are the unique resources and capabilities that God brings together in us? So if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is an excerpt of a sermon that I've entitled Victory in Jesus. I'm not going to preach you the sermon tonight. I'm just using the outline. But the sermon is entitled Victory in Jesus. When I was preaching through the book of Ephesians at a previous church, this is a sermon that I developed for this passage of Scripture. And so tonight we're going to hit the pause button and answer, at least in part, the spiritual gifts question. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. And again, if you're okay with me doing this, I'm just going to turn around and read it off the slide, because that way it will allow me to flip the slide at the right time with you. So God's Word says this, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse number 7, God's Word says this: but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, he gave them apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Sorry about that. And so we have this passage of Scripture. Now there's a passage about spiritual gifts in the book of Romans. There's a passage about spiritual gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so here we have another passage on spiritual gifts. And so I want to start here because each one of them, I believe, Paul is showing a different aspect of this giftedness from the Spirit. And so in this case, what he's referring to is the giftedness that's really won by the victory that Jesus has brought us. So the focus here is not even the Spirit giving the gifts, although it is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us and gifts us, empowers us to do what we're doing. But in this case, he's focusing on Jesus's, the grace that came from Jesus's victory. Everybody clear with me so far? All right, good. I just want you to, I'm trying to keep us down one track. Next week, as the Lord allows, we'll get to another section. So let me just show you a few things that we see straight from here, and then we're going to talk about these gifts. The first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus' victory was won at the cross. So this victory that we have, these gifts, remember it says that he led captivity captive, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men and women. He gave gifts to those who belonged to him. This giftedness came through his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything that has happened that has secured our victory happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the only reason why I extend that from just the cross and the tomb is because I believe that it started when I think their sins were laid on him after the garden. when he was beaten. I believe that's part of it, because in Isaiah 53 it says, by his stripes we're healed. This is part of the suffering that he paid for us. So I believe it actually started the night before. It climaxed at his death and resurrection. But then I don't believe it actually ended until he ascended into heaven. And that's when he, if you remember, that's when he sent the Spirit to indwell the whole church, empower the whole church, equip the whole church. And it's at that point that I believe he gave the whole church these gifts that ascended from the cross. Is everybody good with that? Everybody understand kind of my thinking? So that's the only reason why I don't say just the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. The gospel is just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I believe that this Christ event, this narrative that actually secured our salvation, is a little bit broader than just the 3 days from his death to his resurrection. So Jesus won his victory at the cross. He proved his victory through the resurrection. The way that we know, so if you say, how do you know that Jesus won the victory? The answer is, God raised him from the dead. That's the answer. The New Testament answer, how do we know that his death was sufficient for our sins? It's because God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead. By the way, in different places in Scripture, this is just for your knowledge, in different places in Scripture, it says the Father raised him, the Spirit raised him, and he walked out himself. So all the Godhead is involved in this raising him from the dead. This was a joint effort, if you will, if one can be joint. This is one of the limitations of our language. We can't sufficiently wrap up in human language who God is. It's just one of the challenges we have. So if you say, you said, you use plural for God, sue me. I can't do anything about it. I'm not any better than that. It's not because I'm trying to make more than one God. It's just that our one God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I don't know how else to speak. So y'all just help me out with that and not get too cross. But Jesus proved his victory through the resurrection, and then he shared his victory at the ascension. And so when he ascended into heaven, several things happened. First, I don't have it on there. So let me just tell you what happened. Well, we're not going to go back. Don't look at the screen. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. So, I don't have it up there, but what happened is Jesus, the Bible talks about Jesus leading the way into heaven. So when he, like our military captain, like our military leader, he opened up heaven for us. So when he ascended back into heaven, again, the first time a glorified human who had defeated death entered into heaven in his glorified body. Now, that's a lot of ifs, but you just have to understand that Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. He enters into heaven, and he's opened it up for us. So we now have access, not just in prayer, but also, get this, physical access upon the resurrection. We have physical access into heaven because of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Everybody good with that? This is, I know it's a lot of theology, but you got to understand what really happened at the cross. And then his ascension sends the Spirit to the earth. So he says, it's better that I go away so that I can send the Comforter. Well, the Comforter is many things. By the way, I'm one of those old-fashioned kind of Baptists who believe that every person who's ever been saved has always been indwelt with the Spirit. So I believe in the Old Testament saints, they had the Spirit indwelling them. But I believe that something absolutely radical happened at Pentecost when he empowered the church, gave them gifts and a supernatural power, not just belonging to one or two prophets that they would have, but to all of those believers who belonged to him. That was the giftedness. And so, I know some of you may say, well, no, it was brand new. I don't think so, but that's okay. We can differ. It's okay. For the sake of this, just understand that he ascended so that he could give gifts to all of us. And so that's what happens. Jesus shared his victory at the ascension, which means, now get this, you and I are living in the victory of Jesus. So we say victory in Jesus. It doesn't mean only when we die.
It means right now, too. And this church, this group of people that are assembled together, that covenant together and say, we want to belong to this group. We belong because we belong to Christ. We're joining ourselves together. This group is supernaturally empowered to do what God wants us to do. Amen. That's good news. And it flows from Jesus' work on the cross. In fact, I believe that everything that Jesus did, aside from obviously being perfect, I believe that everything that Jesus did, we have that same power in us, the resurrection power of Christ. Now, I don't have time to preach. One of the problems is we don't live in that victory. And so we don't see the advance that I believe that we've been given. Think about what happened in the book of Acts. These few untrained, uneducated people turned the world upside down with the gospel, armed only with the gospel. They didn't have seminary degrees, they didn't have cars, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have airplanes, and yet they transformed the world because of the power of Christ on them, the resurrection power. So just, that's what we're talking about. So from here on, I'm not talking about stuff that you can buy at the dime store. I'm talking about stuff that only Jesus can give us. All right, so that's where we're headed. So let's look next. Oh, there we go. All right, so these gifts then flow directly from his work. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so these gifts came from his work, from Christ's work. They flow directly from his work. We couldn't do those things. That's the other. We couldn't do those things in his power until he rose again from the dead, sent us his spirit, and now we're able to. So we're not talking about something that you can go to school for. We're talking about something that Jesus died and rose again for. And it's vastly different. We're not talking about something that the world can mimic. There's a fellow by the name of Simon in Acts, and he watched the disciples bestowing the Holy Spirit on people as they came to Christ. Y'all remember the story? And he said, teach me how to do that. And Peter said, you're not going to be able to learn it. And he said, I'll give you lots and lots and lots of money if you'll teach me to do that. And Jesus basically said, Peter said, you basically don't know Jesus if you think you can buy this. Because this is something supernatural. Now here's something else you can just write down and we'll come back to it one day later. I believe that the chief failure of our churches in America is we're trying to buy what only Jesus can bestow. I think we can spend lots and lots of money to set the stage, to set the conditions. If we have the right smoke machine or the right lasers or the right organ or the right whatever, that we can set the condition for Jesus to do what he wants to do. And the truth is, only the Spirit working through us can accomplish what he wants us to do. Okay, so this is a big deal. And it's, by the way, this is the hope for the church. Because for millennia, the church hasn't had money to buy smoke machines and organs and lasers and guitars and whatever else. We've just had to rely on the Spirit. And by the way, it may happen in some of our lifetime that we may not have the money again. But we have God's Spirit. We have all of the power we need. We don't need that stuff. All right, good. So here we go. These gifts flow from his work. They are given to equip the saints. So the whole purpose of these gifts are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we exercise these gifts, these five gifts that we're going to look at. These five gifts, they are for the equipping of the saints. And they yield... I knew it. They yield unity and the knowledge of God and maturity. So that's what comes. So the way that you measure if we're using the gifts correctly is to look at what it yields. If they yield unity and if they yield knowledge of God And if they yield maturity, then we're exercising them correctly. Say, where do you get that? Well, it says there in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And not just mature manhood, but to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if we are using these gifts properly, what we're going to be, we begin to see are the product of our using them properly are people being raised up to look like Christ. That's the ends that we look like Christ. And here's one of my struggles. I'm just going to let you know one of mine. I'm not going to saddle you with it. You may identify, but I'm just going to let you know my struggles. Because I recognize that it is impossible for me to be perfect, sometimes I use that as a default excuse not to try to be like Christ. So I just say, well, that's just who I am. Oh yeah, I've got a bad temper, so that's just who I am. I have no patience, that's just who I am. I have whatever my problem is. I like money or whatever. That's my problem. And the truth is that if we are yielding ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit, if we're actually growing up in Christ, we can be like Christ. That's the goal here. For each one of us, I hate to point, I'll point at me. For each one of us, for us to be like Christ. And one of the problems with exercising these gifts, I don't know which came first. I don't know when we stopped exercising the gifts and then we lost Christ-likeness and unity and maturity, or did we decide we didn't want to do that and then realize we don't need anything if we're not going to do that, and so we don't need to exercise the gifts. I don't know which came first, but one of the great problems is we have settled into the status quo, and we are afraid to call one another to Christ-likeness. We are afraid to say this life ought to be a radical life. The Spirit-filled life, man, I don't have time. The Spirit-filled life is the exact life that Jesus lived while on this earth. So you can say, well, he's God, absolutely. But when he lived on this earth and operated here in this scheme of things, aside from his knowledge of people's hearts, knowing what they thought and those kinds of things, everything else he did, including all of his miracles, I believe he did through the power of the Spirit, just like we have access to. That's what I believe. And you say, why? Because he is the second Adam. He was given the second opportunity. He's making a second race. He's not just one of a kind, although he is one of a kind. He's not just one of a kind. He's the head of a new race. And that new race are Spirit-filled believers, men and women, who follow after him. And so that's the story of the Scriptures. And so we are called to live this kind of Spirit-filled life that yields unity, knowledge of God, and maturity. You know what the problem is with all that? It's hard. It's hard. And what I mean by it's hard is it's not hard to do it. It's hard to want it. It's hard to surrender to it. It's hard to walk in it. Because there are so many other things we'd rather do with our time than give them to the leadership of the Spirit. Because I'm telling you, if you yield yourself to the Spirit, he's going to have you doing some crazy things. They'll be different. You may go to the desert to meet an Ethiopian just to share with them about what Isaiah 53 is talking about. You may go to a place that they want to kill you and you describe or you proclaim the good news of Jesus like Paul did or like Stephen did or like Peter did. And so, the Spirit-filled life is difficult, not in doing or living, but in wanting and surrendering. So, that's the gifts to his church. Now, let's look at them. I call these, and I didn't make this up, these are the APES gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Just a way to remember this fivefold ministry of giftedness. And I believe that they're given to the church. This APES, in fact, I believe that all spiritual gifts are given to the church, not to the person. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we're to minister using those gifts one to another. So the gift is to the collective, not to the individual. Everybody do this with your thumb.
This thing with your thumb, sorry, you have to use your other thumb. I see that. That's good. She has tendonitis. This thing with your thumb allows you to do lots of things that other animals can't do, like zip zippers and text with both thumbs on your phone. All right, so this thumb separates us from a lot of other animals. This thumb is pretty neat. But this thumb's dexterity is not for the thumb. Right? So my thumb doesn't every once in a while go on strike. I know yours has. But my thumb doesn't go on strike and said, I don't want to do this anymore because this is about me, and I'm just going to separate myself from the body and go be a thumb somewhere else. Right? I mean, because if it's taken away from the rest of my body, you know what happens to it? It dies. And then it's not a thumb anymore. It's just a piece of flesh. The same is true with us as we are put together for the church. Yes, we have individual gifts, but they're not for us. They're not, we can't turn a buck on them. They're not like that. They're for all of us. They're for the body of Christ. So let's look at these. So apostles, this A, these are the sent ones. In fact, apostolos really means those sent out. And so these would be pioneers of new mission works and overs, and they pioneered, those are both verbs, by the way. Not, I know I did it wrong, sorry. But they pioneer new mission work and oversee those developments. So these are, and by the way, don't think mission work like you have to go to Guatemala. We just had a team go there. But mission work is how to engage the culture with the gospel. How are we going to do those things? So somebody who is fulfilling the function of an apostle is one who is looking for those opportunities and constantly going. These folks can be kind of both particular and difficult to live with if you don't go along with their plans. Because they want to do it, and they want to do it yesterday. Now is not even soon enough. Yesterday. And they are that function of pioneering new work. They're leading us along. Some of what I'm doing in this 2020 vision is serving in this function of an apostle. By the way, a little A, I'm not doing what the old apostles did. I can't walk through a group of people and my shadow raise them from the dead or anything. But we're talking about people who are sent out, who go out to pioneer new work. Does this make sense? Everybody understand that? All right, good. Because I'm going to keep going. So the next is prophet. Prophets, their role is the truth tellers. They are the truth tellers. But yet the major word for prophet is not truth teller. It is discernment. It is discernment. And in case you have wondered, discernment is dead in the American church. We have gone crazy. And I don't mean us, just like the 200 of us. I mean the American church, anything goes. Whatever the culture is doing, we can do. We need some prophets to stand up and say, that's just not right. God says this. God's word says this. So that's why they're the truth tellers. They discern spiritual realities through the lens of God's word and communicates them to further the mission of God's people. Often when I preach, both on Wednesday nights and Sundays, I am fulfilling the role of prophet. But let me just tell you, we can't do what God has for us to do if I'm the only one that's fulfilling these roles. So when I say that I'm fulfilling them, what I'm trying to do is give you an example of what it looks like, not telling you that I'm the only one that can do it. In fact, the more effective we'll be at reaching concord in the world for Christ is the more that we let people go to exercise their roles on their own in smaller groups. I've told this story before, maybe to you. But in the Army, if I have, just forgive me, I don't think I have publicly, but in the Army, we had a saying called LGOS. LGOS. Anybody know what LGOS stands for? Do you have any warriors? Okay. So LGOS stands for Little Groups of Paratroopers. LGOPS. Little Groups of Paratroopers. On D-Day, when we parachuted in, 101st and 82nd, in that order. No, I'm just kidding. So the 101st and the 82nd went in behind enemy lines the night before. They dropped in, they glided in, they crashed in, they burned in. They did all kinds of things. But one thing that they didn't do is stay together. The wind blew them all over the French countryside. And so instead of staying with their group, because they weren't with groups anymore, they had been spread out so that units weren't whole. So they linked up in little groups of paratroopers, Helgas, and they began to wreak havoc across the countryside. They knew their mission. They knew what they were supposed to do. They had enough people to do it, and they went about their tasks. They didn't sit around and say, well, that didn't work. We're just going to sit back. They did what they were called to do. And that was really the success of those early hours of Normandy with those guys that went in. That's the idea. What we need to be able to do as a church is to push down resources and opportunities to the lowest level so that we can transform, that we can do ministry at all kinds of levels. I don't have to be somewhere. I don't have to be somewhere in order for ministry to be done. You understand that? In fact, often I'm not. My chief goal is to point you in the right direction, equip you in the right way. And that doesn't mean just me doing it. It means providing those things to equip you and sending you off as little groups of paratroopers into the countryside to do what God has called us to do. If we wait for the population of Concord to come into this building before they trust Christ, we will never do the task that God has given us to do. So, prophets. I don't know how I got there, but anyway, there we are. E, evangelists. These are the roles of disciple makers. These are the passionate ones. I use the word disciple makers on purpose because in the New Testament days, evangelism wasn't a sales pitch. And so what we've often done is we've turned it into a sales pitch. Somebody prays to receive Christ, we give them a high five, and we leave them and never see them again. And that's not the picture of the evangelist. The evangelist is someone who brings somebody to Christ and walks along with them until they get going with Christ. And so this is the picture. Evangelism is not just somebody who wins people to Christ, but somebody who has a passion for it and teaches others to win people to Christ. Their goal is to encourage others. They're that pesky person who keeps saying, hey, we need to be telling people about Jesus. Hey, we need to be telling people about Jesus. Hey, we need to be telling people about Jesus. You're like, oh, yes, we do. Let's go. And then you go and do it. That's what we need. We need that group of folks who are saying, we're going. We're going. They communicate the gospel in such a way that people respond in faith and discipleship. Shepherds, the S in APES. Shepherds are the role of overseers. But I don't want you to think just in the bishop sense, like in my sense. Not an overseer of a whole church, but an overseer of groups of people. Every good flock has several shepherds. Sometimes they're sheepdogs. Sometimes they're kids, the sons and daughters of the actual shepherds who are out in charge of the sheep. But what it is it's smaller groups of people. If you love to see people ministered to, cared for, grouped together, encouraged, you may be exercising in the shepherd role. The idea that says, we can't leave somebody. Did you know so-and-so? They're back there and they're hurting and we need to go get them. That's exercising this shepherd role, keeping us all together. When we were in the military, again, military is just what I go to when I think about these kinds of things. We used to go on long runs, and often there would be one or two or six people that would fall out of the runs, and they start straggling, and when you knew they were them because they start huffing and puffing first. And then they started running backwards. Because what they want is they want the group to get so far ahead that they can bum a ride or something. You know, just like, and I'm done with that. Well, we would have shepherds. We didn't call them that. We call them sergeants. But we had shepherds whose job was to run back and get them. And if they fell back far enough, we would take the whole platoon back and get them. And then, if they were really struggling, not only did we take the whole platoon back to get them, but we stuck them right there in the front, the pace person, and they set the pace for us until they could get where we were going. But that picture is the picture of what a shepherd does. Keeps us together. One more, we've got a dog. I talk about her a lot because she is my favorite dog. But her name is Kimber, and she is a miniature Australian shepherd. And if you get down on your hands and knees, I don't recommend anybody doing this, but if you get down on your hands and knees and start moving,
she will immediately start nipping at you right here and bumping into you to get you to go where she wants me to go. Or, in this case, our nephew Landon, who got down there and started going, "Mah, mah," and she would chase after him. Now that is inborn into that dog. They bred into that dog 200 years ago, 300 years ago. That's what she does. She's never been taught, but that's what she does. Someone who's exercising the role or the function of a shepherd in a church body, the Holy Spirit of God gives them that desire to keep folks together. If you wonder why you woke up with that one day, it's because the Spirit is using you to bring unity to the church, to bring us together and to keep us together. Does that make sense? That may be the easiest one for us to actually see playing out in the body of Christ. But I want you to understand, before I go to the T, I want you to understand that in every way, we all fit somewhere in this fivefold ministry of the Spirit. We are to do this together, not just separately. One of the problems is, and we'll see it when we come to this last one, the role of teacher. What we'll often see is that the only time that we think we have teaching is in Sunday school or in big church or in Kingdom Kid or in small group. But I want you to understand that this teaching is not just in the formalized session. In fact, some of the powerlessness in our churches has come because we think we can only do what we're supposed to do during the formal settings of the church. And what has to happen, if we're going to make a difference in this community and in this world, what has to happen is we have to stop living just in the formal settings of our lives, and we have to live day in and day out doing, exercising the gifts of the Spirit so that our whole lives end up being given as sacrifices to the Lord. Does that make sense? And this is huge. What often we talk about when we talk about living for Jesus all the time is that we're just minding our manners. That's really what we mean. We're just going to be good people all the time. Okay, since I belong to Jesus, I can't swindle somebody out of $500. Well, thank you very much. That's wonderful. But what it really means, living for Jesus, it does mean that. But what it really means is that we are on mission 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everywhere we go, we are exercising our gifts because the Spirit dwells within us. Who wants to leave the Spirit at home? I mean, the Holy Spirit of God is the seal of our salvation. You know you belong to Him because He indwells you. Do you really want to jettison Him from your life? No. So then every part, everything He does for us goes with us all the time. And this is a radical, radical concept. This would change every church in America 100% if people would just receive that thought and live. Okay, I'm living with the Spirit guiding me 24/7. And I'm not, by the way, I don't mean to imply that nobody's doing that. I just mean that as a church, we don't celebrate that. What we celebrate is just be a good boy, a good girl out there, and then when we come together, we'll try to do church. But if that's the only time we try to do church, we'll never do church. It'll never happen. So, what do teachers do? They're the role of instructor. They communicate the Scriptures in such a way that disciples learn to obey the commands of Christ. I have had a heavy, heavy day today. Heavy day. One of the most heavy days that I've had in a long, long time. Spiritually heavy. You say, why is it? It's because I was writing Miss Dolores' funeral sermon today. I'm still not completely done. I'm just telling you, it's heavy. The reason why it's heavy is Brother Max gave me her Bible. And I have been backwards and forwards over that Bible probably 5 or 6 times, looking at her notes and then reading the passages of Scripture that went with it. First of all, that's an incredibly intimate experience. So there were times when I felt like I ought not be there because it was me peering into what God was doing in our life at that time. And this Bible went back to the 80s. So this Bible is 35 years old. And so I was looking at all the things that happened
in our church, in their family, in her life personally, all of that just laid out in the scriptures. That was heavy. But then what else was heavy was the realization. Now bear with me, because I bear the responsibility for this. You just have to understand that the realization that it's quite possible that as we conduct the instruction arm of our church, we aren't even coming close to equipping the younger people of what they need to know. If someone stays with me at 52 sermons a year, in 10 years, they'll have 520 sermons. Those 10 years, let's say from 10 years old to 20 years old, they won't come close to scratching the surface of what the scriptures are really telling. I mean, they'll get a sense of it, but they're not gonna know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They aren't gonna know how David cried out to the Lord after Uzzah was killed. They aren't going to know Daniel in the lion's den, and then Daniel years and years and years after the lion's den. They're not going to know Cain and Abel. They're not going to know those things based on 52 weeks a year, 52 hours a year. And that's really 26 hours a year. Well, I preach a little more than that. So, 52 hours a year. So what we have to do, if we're going to be, remember Jesus said when the Comforter comes, He will bring all things that I've taught you to remembrance. That's His role. That's what He does. And so as we look at these instructors, they have to be busy investing all of those things that we know. And by the way, Miss Dolores, from the back of that Bible, went through it. I don't know how long it took her, but it's just all the way around. And I was just not impressed. That's a bad word, because it wasn't a fleshy thing. It was a, wow, praise the Lord. That's pretty awesome. And I want that for my kids. And I want that for our kids. And I want that for our adults, those who come to Christ in our ministry. We need to be investing. And so some of you are those kinds of teachers. You say, well, I can't get up in front of people. It doesn't mean that. Some do that. Some do that way. I do that way. But sometimes it means just going alongside someone, sharing the word with someone. It means saying that when someone says something that's out of plumb with God's word, out of line with God's word, you say, well, you know, really, God's word says this. And we bring it back into line, into conformity with God's word. All of these things, that's the role of the teacher. So these are the APES gifts. And I believe that we all fit somewhere in these functions given the Spirit of God in our life. Somewhere you belong. And so when we talk about our collective, last week we talked about collective or clusters of capabilities, talk about clusters, one of the things we need to look at is see what has God given most of us? What do we do lots together? What seems to be our tendencies? I haven't thought long and deep on this, but at first blush, I think most of us are shepherds. I think that's what we do. Everybody here, I think Miss Judy mentioned, or maybe it was Carolyn, maybe both of you did it at different times. One of y'all mentioned the fact of the idea of the remnants that remained in such turmoil at the church. Well, that's the function of shepherd. That's when I talked about 2 years ago, eventually we're going to have to uncircle the wagons and go somewhere. That the idea of a circled wagon is the idea of that shepherd that bumps everybody in together. If you to use a different analogy, you know, the buffalo. When the buffalo are threatened, you know what they do? They hind quarter together and they face out their horns out. And that's how they. So churches can do that. Shepherds, that's what they do. They get us all together and horns out. But eventually, you have to say, all right, we've got to use this for a different purpose. We need to go get other sheep. We need to bring other people in, or however it works out. Does that make sense? Everybody see these APES gifts? So, and understand that what I've done with you, I've not just explained it, but I've also talked to you about a strategy, which is our church needs to find ways to turn people loose in their giftedness So they don't need permission from me or the finance committee or nominating committee to go out and do what God's already equipped them to do. Because whether I see it in you or whether the nominating committee sees it in you, if the Spirit's given it to you, you're disobedient if you don't use it. All right. So what's this produce? This will lead us from instability to stability. You say, where's this? It's in the Scriptures. Starting in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So, I know we live in a culture that only gives me an hour. So, I know we live in a culture that that doesn't like to be told right from wrong. In fact, we've even kind of adopted it into Sunday school life in America. What do you think this means? What do you think this means? What do you think this means? But I want you to understand that the Bible only means what it means. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks it means. The Bible means what it means. And in order for us not to be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine, we have to say, this is God's Word. This is where we're going to stand. Now, yes, there are different interpretations. Even tonight, I have alluded to some of the interpretations that I have. But what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that Pentecost, the Spirit came and empowered the church to do what He's called us to do. We can all agree on that, or we're wrong. Right? So that's clear. Now, whether the Spirit was active in the Old Testament the way I believe He was, we could differ on that, but that's not the point. The point is that at Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit empowered us to do. So that's where we stand. We stand where it's absolutely clear, and we don't hedge. We don't let anybody else say it. This is what God's Word says. Now, there are going to be people who say, I don't like that. Well, my mom used to say it like this. T-U-double-uff. Tough. If you don't like it. Because it matters what Scripture says, and that's what it's saying. So it brings us from instability to stability, from excluded to included. Notice what's next. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, this is what comes from us using these gifts, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. So that's what happens. We're going from excluded into it. We're going from outside the body to inside the body. And we belong by the nature of our serving. There's nobody who can come join our church who, out of obedience to the Lord, say, I'm just going to sit back here on the pew and veg out for a little bit. That's not obedience to the Lord, because the Lord has equipped them to be a part of the body, to be included in the body. Now, absolutely, you know, you say, well, some people are hurt, they need to be healed. Yeah, absolutely, all that is true. People need to be ministered to, but ministering to and sitting on the sidelines are two different things. Very different things. So, transformed from excluded to included, and then from weak to strong. It says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what we're going to look at, not next week, because we're going to do one more on spiritual gifts, but what we're looking for is, where are these clusters of gifts? What are we doing? So hopefully tonight, as I talk through these APES gifts, something triggered in your mind. You're like, oh, I think I act like that. Or I think the Spirit's leading me in that direction. Some of you, though, may say, oh, you know, I've never even considered that the Spirit has something for me. And I would just suggest you you recalibrate your life in such a way that you go home and say, Lord, I want to be all that You want me to be. And so You need to show me what that is, and I'll be it. Lord, I'll be obedient. My yes is on the table. You tell me what it is. That's a scary thought for some of us, because we have our lives kind of measured out. So, Lord, this is Your part, and the rest of it's mine. But when you say, Lord, I want to be who You want me to be, all of a sudden what you're saying is, all of me is You. You have it all. And so it's possible that. It's also possible, and I don't want to dwell on this long, but it's possible that the reason why you don't recognize the Spirit indwelling you is because He's not. Now, I don't have anybody in mind, but at this point, what we have to understand is that it's possible that in a room this size, there's somebody here who's never put their faith in Jesus, never been born again, never been sealed by the Spirit, never been indwelt by the Spirit, which means they've never been gifted by the Spirit. And so be sensitive. If you've never experienced the realization that God actually lives within you and that He's wanting to use you like a hand uses a glove, He wants to use you in that way, then you need to say, Lord, do I belong to you? Now, here's what I believe. I believe He'll show you if He does. So with all that said, that's the call for tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Let the choir go. And if you have any questions at that point, you can ask me. Lord, we're grateful to you. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation that's won at the cross. We thank you for using us for your kingdom's sake. Lord, we thank you for the possibility of seeing you use this church to reach this world for Jesus. So, Lord, empower us now. Show us what you have us to do, and empower us to walk in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.